answer you to, he'll see you through. God is just a prayer away. Meet him each hour, night or day.
Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. It is written, whence hath this man these things? And what is the wisdom that is given unto this man? And by what means such mighty works wrought by his hands? It is written, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Offended in him. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand. Dear is the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hands. Jesus, thou friend divine, our Savior and our King, thy hand and every snare and foe shall great deliverance bring. Sure as thy truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield, and the brighter bliss of heaven. Gentlemen, listen to this gospel message, the carpenter. According to Mark chapter 6, Jesus came to manhood in the city of Nazareth. And then he left Nazareth and went down to Judea, was baptized in the river Jordan, tempted in the wilderness, and eventually went back to Nazareth and preached in the synagogue. His message was rejected, and they led him out of the brow of a city to a cliff, and were about to throw him down headlong. They would have succeeded had it not been for the fact that he exerted his divinity and walked away. About a year later, he returned to Nazareth for a second time, as recorded here in Mark chapter 6. And the second visit was no better than the first. He was rejected again. They actually believed he had done mighty works because they said, "Whence hath this man these mighty works?" The divine record says he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief, save only that he healed a few sick folk. Since Jesus had brought his disciples with him, they were in for a shock. Just recently, they had been with Jesus in a boat when a great storm threatened the lives of experienced fishermen. And he, being awakened out of a sound sleep, had arisen and with the words, "Peace, be still," subdued the raging wind and the sea to a whimper. Not only that, they had seen him deliver a man possessed with a legion of demons, heal a woman with an incurable test issue of blood, and raised up from the dead a 12-year-old girl. He obviously was all-powerful, but here was something even Jesus could not do. There is no way the Lord can or will force anybody to accept salvation. They sneeringly called him the carpenter. At this point, we leave the ancient people of Nazareth and consider what they called him. They were right when they called him the carpenter. He was the carpenter in ways they never dreamed. And here is some of the carpentry work of Jesus, the master carpenter. For one thing, the master carpenter made a yoke. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." When the carpenter said, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, and I will give you rest," he gave the reason we should take that yoke upon us. The reason being that we might find rest for our souls. So the soul is the part of us that is heavy laden and needs rest, and not the body. How can the soul be heavy laden? Our souls are heavy laden with the guilt of sin. It was not rest for the human body, but the soul that needed the rest that only Jesus can give. When you take his yoke, he carries the load, and you will learn how to find rest for the soul. In Revelation 14, there's a good reason, a good lesson also on rest for the soul. "Blessed are the dead from henceforth, who die in the Lord, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works do follow them." According to that statement of the Spirit, if you are in the Lord when you die, your soul will rest. Your body may be dead, but the soul and or spirit lives on in a conscious state, well aware of where you are, in a state of bliss, and is at rest. Peter reminds us why the soul is at rest when he says in his first epistle, chapter 2, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." When Jesus carried the cross, he fell beneath the load. The load was all of my sins, and that was enough to make him stagger up the bloody slopes of Calvary and cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The yoke is easy, and my burden is light, because Jesus carried all of my sins. And when I stand before the judgment seat by and by, the question is, will he be bearing all my sins, or shall I? hear again the invitation of the Master Carpenter. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Ladies and gentlemen, the people of Nazareth were absolutely right. Jesus is the carpenter. Not only did Master Carpenter make a yoke, but he also made a plow. In Luke 9, he informs us that the carpenter said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That plow Jesus made is the greatest plow ever invented. That plow is greater than any mechanized farm equipment in existence today. That plow made by the carpenter Jesus plows furrows in the human heart in preparation for the seed of the Word of God, which when planted will result in the harvest of human souls. When the Lord of the harvest commands the angels, "Gather the wheat into my barns." When Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God," it is easy to understand how he said that when we consider that just before that, it is said, "When the days were well nigh come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He was facing the cross and set his face in that direction, bound and determined to go through with what he had come into the world to accomplish. In the face of such determination, it is no wonder that he spoke of people who put their hands to the plow and look back, not fit for the kingdom of God. He set his face toward Jerusalem. Shall we not also set our face to Jerusalem? The new Jerusalem that John said he saw coming down out of heaven. Many of the membership on the roll today in our churches are constantly looking back, looking at this side and then the other side. Only God knows how many in our own congregations will fall under that condemnation. Not fit for the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the people of Nazareth were absolutely right. Jesus is the carpenter. Next we consider the carpenter built a house. Peter refers to that house in the second chapter of his first epistle. Hear these words. "A living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house." Jesus spoke of that house when he declared, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And Paul said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." This house that the Lord built was ready for occupancy on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection and 10 days after the ascension. On that day, the gospel in its fullness was first proclaimed, telling of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Those who believed the gospel story were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There were about 3,000 that day who responded to the invitation by being obedient to those terms that same day. This glorious story concludes that the Lord added to the church day by day those that were saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I make no comment on these verses, since the Holy Spirit clearly has spoken for himself. Evidently, the carpenter is still building his house, even unto this day. The people of Nazareth were right. Jesus is the carpenter. Then we notice that the carpenter of Nazareth has also made a beautiful table. Paul mentions this table in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 when he referred to the Lord's table. Listen to something Luke tells us about the Lord's table. Regarding the Lord's table, he records these words, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, brake it and gave to them, saying, This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you. And behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." The Lord's table. Think of that. "The hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." This was the final warning of Jesus to Judas to turn back from his plan of betrayal and reject his bargain that he had already made with the chief priest to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What haunting words they were. "The hand that betrayeth me is with me on the table." But we also need to examine ourselves. We don't need to examine Judas and pass judgment on him as to whether he ate of the loaf and drank the cup. Whether he left before or after the feast makes no difference. Paul tells us to examine ourselves as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. However, it is true with us also. When we observe the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table, our hand is also with him on the table. The table that was made by the carpenter. We are invited to come to the Lord's table. And when we reach out and take the bread, and our hand is with him on the table. When we lift the cup and drink it, our hand is with him on the table. At the end of the day, before we close our eyes in sleep, we can reflect that earlier that day, my hand was with him on the table. The table of the carpenter of Nazareth. And for the rest of the week, as you go about your job in the workplace, the home place, the school place, the other place, or any place, remember to say regarding all your activities before the sons of men, "Last Sunday, my hand was with him on the table, the Lord's table." Was your hand on the table with him, the hand of betrayal? Was your hand on the Lord's table with him, the hand of denial? Or was your hand on the Lord's table, the hand of your witness to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Whatever your answer may be, it is always true when you observe the Lord's Supper on the Lord's table on the Lord's day. Your hand is with him on the table. The people of Nazareth were right. Jesus is the carpenter. Now again we notice in the second chapter of the Gospel, according to John, is the account telling us how Jesus erected a temple. The temple at Jerusalem. The Jews therefore answered and said unto him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They could not understand how he could raise it up in 3 days, since they had been working on it for 46 years. They did not know it, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Later, when Jesus was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered he said that. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. Jesus had referred to his body as a temple. And when he had risen from the dead, in 3 days, his promise came to pass. It was by his own decision that Jesus lived in the body he called a temple. Paul reminds us that Jesus considered not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on himself the form of a servant. Made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. By his resurrection, Jesus fulfilled his promise. He built the temple of his body again in 3 days. And this means so much to us because the inspired writer Paul informs us that not only was the body of Jesus a temple, but our own bodies are in God's sight a temple. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. Or know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body. In 1 Corinthians is a thrilling statement of the Apostle Paul when he refers to the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits of them that sleep. If Jesus is the first fruits from the dead, then the Christians are next to follow. He will raise up the temple of our bodies also, as he raised up his own. The Apostle John speaks about that when he tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The carpenter of Nazareth is still in business building temples like unto his own. The people of Nazareth are right. Jesus is the carpenter. And now at last we consider that the carpenter of Nazareth is building mansions. He said in his Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Sometimes we sing those spiritual songs, just give me a cabin in the corner of glory land, or I've got a mansion over the hilltop. Actually, both songs are a little out of sync because Jesus said, in my Father's house, the Father's house has many mansions. The mansions in the Father's house are many rooms. So it is better to think that our place of residence in heaven as a room in the Father's house. When Jesus was born, there was no room for him on earth. But in heaven, he will give me my own private room. So when I approach the Father's house at the end of life and get a glimpse of the lights of glory, there will not be a no vacancy sign hanging out. Jesus said, he is not only going to prepare a place for me, but he also said, if it were not so, I would have told you. We can be just as sure of that room in the Father's house as we can be sure that Jesus told us the truth. Charles M. Sheldon has written these lines, if I could hold within my hand the hammer Jesus swung, that all the gold in all the land, nor jewels countless as the sand, all in the balance flung, could buy the value of that thing round which his fingers used to cling. If I could have the table he once made at Nazareth, not crowns of kings or kings to be, nor pearls unnumbered from the sea, so long as men have breath, could buy from me that thing he made the Lord of Lords who learned to trade. Yet but that hammer still is shown in hands of honest toil. And round that table men sit down, and all are equal with a crown. No crown, no gold or pearls could soil. That shop at Nazareth was bare, but brotherhood was builded there. At least the unbelievers of Nazareth had one thing right. Jesus is the carpenter. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, and don't forget to tell somebody somehow and in some way that God is just a prayer away.